Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you, in your name, is a strong and steady foundation, as we have been reminded in song this morning. Lord, the scripture calls you a rock, a defender, a protector, a refuge. You are all those things and much, much more. You are the only one who is trustworthy, the only one who keeps his word, the only one who possesses all power and all wisdom. You are the only one who sees all and knows all. And these are attributes that we are thankful for. They're attributes that we are familiar with in song and familiar with in scripture and familiar with in our own experiences as we walk with you day in and day out. We often find the world's wisdom falling short, and we often see your counsel being trustworthy. And God, we love you and we love your word. And we want our time in the word this morning to be effective. We know that your word possesses a transforming power. We know that much of the responsibility lies on us as listeners when we read it, when we study it, that we pay attention to how you are saying what you are saying. And so, Lord, we pray this morning as we think about the implications of a psalm that we're going to look at together, that you would create in us a newfound joy for gathering, a newfound appreciation and honor and respect for calling us not just to yourself and salvation, but calling us to get together regularly for the point of worshiping you. Deepen our worship this morning as we explore a small portion of your word. We thank you for speaking to us through it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bible, as I just prayed, to the book of Psalms. We are going to take a few weeks to look at a couple of psalms together before we jump back into our next book study. And we do make it a priority here to go through books of the Bible together. And we have just completed the book of Haggai and really a number of books in the Minor Prophets and find ourselves a little bit in between books. So I wanted to take that opportunity to look at a couple psalms together. I know the Psalms is probably one of the most favorite or maybe favorite book of most Christians. It possesses not just a variety of encouragement on a number of topics and subjects that equip us to live the Christian life more faithfully, but often, as I just prayed, a place of solace, a place of comfort, and a place of instruction on worship. And that's kind of our focus this morning. We want to think a little bit deeper on the reason we are here, the reason that you and I are literally here at 9:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Psalm 122 is a good place to go for such a focus. And you may have heard the following phrase, that the church is a building, not a people. Have you heard that before? The church is a building, the church is a people, not a building. I said it backward. You have just heard for the first time that the church is a building. Yet I say to you, it is not true. The church is a people, not a building. You've probably heard that one, right? That's a phrase that gained some new life in the last couple years during COVID, especially when the COVID shutdown began in 2020. I remember hearing many pastors address their congregations with that phrase. I read many blog posts, as maybe you did, from one Christian to another to encourage people when they were away from one another to remember that the church is not about a building. It is about a people. And the normal sentiment of that phrase is helpful, but that is a half-truth. It's a half-truth because the church, well, to be honest, the church is not defined by a structure. I hope nobody here would say that just because we meet at 633 South Woodlawn, that makes us a church. We could go across the street to a park or some other place in town and be a church. So yes, it is not defined by four walls and a ceiling, but the church is a gathered group. So we may not be defined by a building per se, but we are always defined by the fact that we are together gathered. That's the side of that statement that we don't always think about. That's why I call it a half-truth. Because the church is not a church unless it is gathering. That is by definition what the church is. It is a gathering of Christians. That is why we will continue to say that the Christian who chooses to not gather with the body is not with the church. When God saves us, he doesn't save us into isolation. He saves us into a family. And the church has a number of metaphors in the New Testament that re-emphasize this idea. We're called a temple, which is where people gathered. We're called a family, which implies many people together. We're called a body, which has multiple members. We're called a flock, which has lots of sheep. The church is all those things. So when the church is together, that means the church has gathered to be together. Now, if you look up this word church in a dictionary, and I, by dictionary, I don't mean necessarily an English dictionary. I refer more to a Greek or even an old ancient language dictionary. The most common word translated in the New Testament church is the Greek word ekklesia. And one of the most ancient and dependable ancient lexicons that we have for the Greek language gives us this variety, or not necessarily variety, but this list of possible definitions for the word church, the word ekklesia. And I want you to try to pick out a trend in all these words, these definitions. It's a regular summoned legislative body, or it could be a casual gathering of people, or a gathering, or an assembly, or a community, or a congregation, or here's a lengthier one, the totality of Christians living and meeting in a particular locality or larger area, but not necessarily limited to one meeting place. Now, the thing that is consistent in all of those definitions is multiple people together. That's ekklesia. And one of the clearest examples we have of this idea in the Bible is Acts chapter 14, verse 27. Paul is in Antioch, and we read in passing, when they arrived and they gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done for them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So the church, we would say, is a beautiful institution, and when it gathers, like we are here today, gathered on this Sunday morning, we are previewing coming attractions. This is not just an earthly kind of institution, but in eternity, that will be one eternal gathering where saints and tribes and tongues and nations and men and women and children will be gathered with God. So the church has historically represented this preview of coming attractions, this gathering on a day. Now, I know there are churches today that meet for other worship times on other days, but the primary focus has always been, historically, Sunday, the Lord's Day, as it was called in the early church. The Lord's Day, Sunday, is a special day because it is the day of gathering. It is not like the other 6 days of the week, Monday through Saturday. There may be pockets of us gathering for meals or small groups or Bible studies, but this day, this morning, when we are here for this hour and a half or so, really, biblically and historically, has been the focus of the church. So John Calvin rightly revered Sunday as a holy day. He said, "The Lord's day must serve us for a tower to mount up into to view God's works afar off. To yield thanks then on Monday and all the week after, it is necessary to have one special day dedicated, holy," he would say, "to that or those actions." I love what Martin Luther says about Sunday. He says, "The Lord's day must," he says, "at home in my own house, he says, there is no warmth and there's no vigor in me. But by contrast, in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through." Let me ask you a series of questions. Why did you come here today? Why are you here? There are a lot of other places you could be. There's a lot of fun things to do on a Sunday morning. Are you glad to be here? Have you been thinking about Sunday morning throughout the week or yesterday? Were you a little maybe restless last night, anticipating the gathering this morning? Or was Sunday barely a thought? Did you wake up this morning and, oh, that's right, it's church day? Did you almost forget to come? Did you consider maybe hitting that snooze button too many times this morning and finding a reason not to be here? If you were to ask me to summarize what the Bible teaches about the Christian and the church gathering, I would tell you that, very simplistically, that the mindset of the Christian is that he or she cannot wait to gather with God's people. The true child of God sees the gathering on this day as necessary. Necessary for sanctification. As a requirement, as an act of obedience, to be enabled and equipped for service, as a means for comfort and encouragement from the body, from life's troubles, and ultimately as a venue to offer praise and worship to God. And Psalm 122, I think, punctuates this so well. Psalm 122 is a portion of a grouping of psalms that are called the Songs of Ascent. Now, if you've never encountered that description, or maybe it's been a while, let me just remind or tell you what the Songs of Ascent were all about. This is Psalm 120 through Psalm 126, so it's seven psalms. And these were precious psalms to the ancient Jews because these psalms, when they were recorded, they adopted them into kind of their travel itinerary. So whenever they would go to Jerusalem, as they were required to go for the major feasts and festivals, these psalms would be their songs, their prayers, as they traveled, in sequence. Some suggest that they weren't just sung along the journey, but even as they ascended the steps of the temple, they would then revisit these songs one by one on each step. And so if you spend the time, we won't do it this morning, if you spend the time reading through them sequentially, think about walking as you go to the temple, and you will see a progression. You'll get the sense that the psalmists are anticipating, I'm getting closer to God's house, I'm getting closer to the temple, I'm getting closer to Jerusalem. That's the way they are designed to be read and studied. Psalm 122 is towards the beginning of all of this. Let me read it for you. This is a song of David, we are told, a song of ascent. He begins in verse 1 by saying, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, he says, is built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, in Jerusalem, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers, those who are gathering, and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. David, the author, David, the man after God's own heart, David, the great songwriter, gives us these words in this psalm of ascent. Now, he wrote this, and this is where it becomes a little bit, I don't know if I'd say debated, I'm just going to maybe use the word misguided. A lot of people will look at this psalm as kind of a psalm to pull out of its context in which David is writing it, or even the time period in which he writes it, and try to apply it to things like, let's pray for the peace of Middle East. Because that's what David's calling us to do, pray for Jerusalem. I hope that after this morning you will see this in its rightful context. That's not the intent of the psalm. Remember, this is a psalm for God's gathering of his people in a place. And the peace that David ultimately is praying for is not international peace. He's praying for the peace of the gathering. He's praying for the peace of those who've traveled to worship God. And so we might use the word ecclesiological peace or church peace. He's praying that when people are together, they would be void of conflict so that they can worship God. That's what he says in the end of the psalm, verse 9, I will seek your good. I'm seeking this for our good. So let's kind of think about that as we work our way through this. And again, keep in mind that this is a psalm that gives us not just a psalm sung on the path on the way to Jerusalem as it was anciently taken to be, but a psalm for gathering. And a psalm really ultimately that expresses to us, and this is our key point, that there is joy when God's people gather. There's joy when God's people gather for worship. That is what this psalm is intended to apply or give application for. To bring all of us to the point as worshipers that when we hear it's time to go to church or it's time to think about church, that the emotion and the mind and the heart are aligned in joy, aligned in anticipation, aligned in excitement. So as we look at our psalm here, I want you to be asking, are you as happy as David is when he got the news? Are you happy about the gathering? Can you relate to his joy? Do you feel and sense and relate to his heartbeat? Can you resonate with his anticipation? So the first thing I want to point out in this psalm, in the first couple verses, is that very thing, that the psalmist is pleased about the news. He's pleased about the opportunity to be in God's house with God's people. So he says, I was glad when they said this. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. So obviously they're not there yet, right? But I was glad when the news came that that's where we were headed. Now, a couple years ago, and I'm going to be sharing some different anecdotes from 2020 when COVID shut down, and I've done a lot of reflecting on those first few months. This psalm was probably the most meditated psalm for me during the first few months when we were live streaming only like most churches were, and some of us were here in the auditorium putting on a live stream for all of you at home. And I'm sure this was a psalm that came across your mind if you meditate on scripture. It was such a blessing to me. It ministered to me because it reminded me of things that I knew, but I just don't think of as often as I should, and that is that when the people gather, that is joy. But when they are not gathered, that is awkward, and it's not normal. David says, I was glad. You could literally translate this from the Hebrew, I was delighted. I was delighted. In fact, the word for glad sometimes is even loosely translated that I almost started laughing after I heard the news. I was like, are you kidding me? We're going to the house of God? That's the idea. He says, I was this way when they told me we needed to be ready to go. Now I experienced this to different degrees. Mainly on Saturday. I mean, for me, I'm kind of always thinking about the next Sunday, sometimes even by vocation, just because that's what I do. But Sunday is a little bit different for me. There's been patterns and seasons of my life where the worst night of sleep is Saturday for me, and it's mainly because I'm thinking about today. Mainly I'm thinking about everything from serving to preaching to the notes in my sermon to who I want to try to talk to, who I want to avoid. No, I shouldn't say that. But I get the sense that David is expressing that kind of idea. I was glad. We are going to God's house. And again, don't forget the geographical context of all this and the point of its writing and the usage of its writing. This was for travelers. This is for people who would often take maybe 1 to 2 days to get there and have many obstacles along the way. Wild animals, canyons, hills to navigate, all kinds of different dangers. It wasn't typically an easy journey to get to Jerusalem for those who lived outside of Jerusalem. And I think there's something to be said about, you know, going to a place that you long to be and there being adversity along the way, but you know that the end is worth it. I was glad when you told me that's where we were going. I mean, for us, the hex, it takes like 2.5 to 5 minutes to get here. I mean, you know, it's not a long journey for us. So this is very different, I think, for most of us. Again, David is excited. He's elated. In fact, his elation is about the destination, but his elation is also kind of the invitation, the mutual invitation. So when they, that's a pronoun that suggests there are multiple people saying this to him, so not just an individual, it's not like a parent saying, hey kids, let's go into, but there are many people saying, we need to go. Steve Lawson writes in his commentary that eager joy should always fill the heart of God's people as they make their way into God's house. In the company of like-minded worshipers, their hungry souls are satisfied as they sit under the exposition of Scripture. He says their spirits are lifted as God is exalted, but never as man is entertained. He says, what a treasured privilege it is to be with God's people as they gather in God's house to hear God's word. Word-inspired worship is never a drudgery but a delight, never a burden but a blessing. Is it in this spirit that believers should gather together with much anticipation, excitement, and enthusiasm for the holy things of God? He says, such corporate worship serves as a preview of what awaits the Redeemer in heaven, a foretaste of glory above. It is with this joy that the saints always assemble together in God's house. Now, you can't preach a sermon on gathering, a church gathering, without referencing Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 in the New Testament. The writer there says, let us consider, let us study, let us think carefully how we are to stir one another up to love and good works. So verse 24, you as a Christian need to be regularly, present tense, thinking and studying and figuring out, how am I going to stir up people around me, Christian people around me, to be more loving and to be more faithful in obedience? And he tells us how. Verse 25, by not neglecting to meet together. And that's the habit of son. So don't be like those who make a habit of not meeting, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that verses remind us quite simply that the worst consequence of skipping church is you fail to love others, if that is a conscious decision you make. A willing neglect is a choice to not love. Tim Challey says that we need to remind ourselves that our focus when we come is not to be blessed, but to be a blessing. We're here for other people. And when you're not here, you can't bless. You can't serve. You can't love. You might think of being here on a Sunday morning as the ministry of attendance. The ministry of attendance. So David's enthusiasm is off the charts. Now, it may seem a little peculiar in our day and age to speak this way because I don't know how many of us would say this on a Sunday morning, literally say this, or even on a Saturday night. And when you compare it to the day and age in which we live in the kind of lethargic Christian church, this does seem a little bit peculiar. Do you know that in America, less than half of the people in America even regularly attend church anymore? And those are stats that are way down from even 20 or 30 years ago. And there are many, many reasons that people who call themselves Christians say they don't habitually come to church. So in 2014, in an article written by Tom Rainer, he gives some of those reasons. He says one of those reasons is there's not a cultural expectation. It's not even a question that people get asked anymore. Where do you go to church? So as that kind of goes away, people think less about it. He says another reason people don't come very often is there's less expectations from the congregation. I've had many conversations with Christians who have said to me about their church, I like going because nobody expects me to do anything. Churchgoers sometimes are very critical, too critical of the worship service or the way things are and their secondary, tertiary, and unimportant issues that keep them away. Some say they don't go to church anymore because churches just aren't as friendly as they used to be. Or they don't have a clear mission. A church doesn't have a clear purpose. I don't even know what they're up to. Or they don't disciple. They don't encourage community at all. Or maybe the expectations are just too low. Why would I go there? There's a variety of reasons today that those who used to go don't go. But I think just from these opening verses, in this particular psalm, we get a very different mindset. Here is a genuine, redeemed person wanting and can't wait to get there. Matthew Henry once said in a sermon on another psalm, Psalm 84, he says, "How lovely is the sanctuary in the eyes of those who are truly sanctified." So if you wake up on a Sunday morning, grumpy, groaning, complaining, not wanting to come, thinking of a million reasons, a million other things that you could do that might seem better than gathering, there's something wrong with your soul. David is passionate about this news that he's going to the house of God. And when he got there, verse 2 anticipates his arrival. Look at verse 2. "Our feet have been standing within your gates." Again, notice the personal pronoun. He's very aware it's not just him who's there or going. Our feet. This is a gathering. That we're standing within your gates in the very entrance of this place, of the city. And so they've come together to worship God. This is, again, just think of the live stream season we went through together. That is not normal. That's not the way it's designed to be, is it? It's designed to be togetherness, that we walk in the doors together, that we come from our different places around the city, and we park in a parking lot out there, but we walk into the same building. And we find ourselves shoulder to shoulder, singing with, watching. "Our feet have been standing within your gates, ready for worship." So that's the first thing I want you to notice here is the pleasure that David has to be in the house of God with God's people. But now notice, as he thinks about being there, and he thinks about the dynamics of people around him, he becomes prayerful in the rest of the psalm. He begins thinking about what should it be like when we are shoulder to shoulder. So now there's a focus on the unity of the people of God. And this is the verse, if there's a verse I could pull out of here, or a section I could pull out of here that's taken out of context, it's probably this one, or this section. It's often misunderstood. He talks about Jerusalem in verse 3, and he describes it in a very literal way as a city bound firmly together, or joined together. And I do think this is a literal description of Jerusalem. If you have been there, or plan on going there, or have seen pictures of Jerusalem, you can echo this reality. This is kind of the way Jerusalem is built. It's a compact city. It maximizes space. I mean, there's not really many wide open spaces in Jerusalem. It is bound firmly together, as David describes it, and even in his day, it was like that. But it's also not just a literal description, but I think it's a metaphorical sense that he's getting, that when we come together, we're in close proximity. And so he says in verse 4, "In this city that is bound firmly together, there are tribes that have gone up, tribes that were decreed for Israel, sent by God." Because of the requirements to travel to Jerusalem, there is this decree. And when they come, when the tribes gather, when everybody comes from all different directions, it says they come to give thanks to the Lord, the name of the Lord. He even says in verse 5, there are thrones for judgment. Thrones indicating a succession of kings and rulers. And I take that to mean, again, that it's not just a literal kings in David's day, but a line of them, of rulers. This reality of coming to the city of God, to the temple of God, to worship God, was not just a Davidic thing. It says there will be thrones there. There will be places there set for judgment in particular. And I kind of wonder if maybe David is even hinting at the idea that, you know, when you gather in God's name, in God's place, and for us, we'll just call it a church gathering. I mean, your time at church kind of has a way of resetting you a little bit. I don't mean just like refocusing, but sometimes even setting you straight. You know, through the admonishment of something in Scripture, the rebuke in a conversation. Kind of the idea that the church is a place for both encouraging those who are doing well to excel still more, and those who are living in sin to beware. Get your heart right. wonder if David's maybe suggesting that by talking about thrones. He could have just said thrones. He says thrones of judgment, thrones of David. But even if it is a condemning kind of feel, David is excited to be there because he knows that's where he needs to be. That's where he knows his heart needs to be. So now he begins to pray in verses 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they, those who've gathered, again, may they be secure who love you. Again, this is not a verse for Middle East conflict preservation or peacemaking. Again, remember why David is saying all this. He's saying this because he's anticipating not a treaty to be signed when he gets there. He's anticipating being in the city with all of God's gathered people, and he knows that when God's people get together from all over, there's going to be a lot of different kinds of people there, right? All worshiping Yahweh, but no one is the same. Even in a church this size, no one is the same. So the peace he's praying for is an internal peace, a church peace, a time of worship when God's people can worship God without conflict. Now, why is that important? If you've never experienced discord and disunity in a church, you may not really be able to relate to this, but when there is tension in the body, it's a little hard to focus on worship. It's a little hard to focus on the primary reasons you've come. So when David's praying for peace, he's praying for things like forgiveness and a slow to anger and a quick to be compassionate and unified and these kinds of things. It's an internal peace. Let me tell you about something. If you were here a couple years ago, I don't know if you remember this or not, but I'll just retell it anyway. So we stopped meeting right about the time everybody was not meeting. I mean, that was, first couple weeks of April, 2020. So we shut down. We were live stream only for a couple months. And, those first few months were weird. The first few weeks in particular were very weird here on a Sunday morning with the skeleton crew putting on I like to think of it as a TV show. That's just the way it felt. I'm sorry, but it felt that way. And so news came out, and we started learning about COVID, right? Or at least learning truths about COVID, and some fears were subsided, but then we were being told that here's the things to prevent it. So you got to do this, and you got to stand this far away from somebody, and then you got to put this thing on your face. And so there's all kinds of like regulations, and they're changing daily. Remember that? And then the different institutions, even within our government, are sharing different opinions. So local saying this, and state saying this, and some guy on the news federally is saying this. So there's information everywhere, and it's not always lining up. And you remember what happened, and it's still kind of around. Everybody started forming opinions. Remember that? Even Christians, all of us, we have the same Holy Spirit indwelling in us, you know, wanting to please God and everything, having the same goals, ideas, missions, commitments, convictions. We start forming different ideas, even within this church, you know. Some people are scared to death. Some people couldn't even spell COVID, didn't even know, you know, something was happening, you know. So just all kinds of extremes. So as we began to form our own ideas, and I don't know where the volatility came from, but people started really standing strong by their ideas. You're not wearing a mask, I'm not coming over to your house. We can't fellowship. I mean, just really starting to draw lines in the sand. So we got close to the time when we as elders decided that we're gonna re-meet. We're gonna come back. We're gonna start focusing on the gathering again. We're gonna tell people come back. So here's the first Sunday back. We chose that. I don't remember what month it was, but that we made that decision. But it was probably about 4 or 5 weeks out, something like that. And one of the things that I did, and it was not necessarily something I had thought about when this all started, but certainly around that time, as we were thinking about the regathering and the volatility of the situation out there, my heart was in Romans 14 and 15. That's what I was, at least prayerfully, that's where I was. I was praying that whenever it came time for us to gather, that we would put aside the secondary matters and love each other first. So if I'm not wearing a mask and you are, that we're still having the best conversations that we should have. And so Romans 14 to 15 became a real prayerful focus for me. That's how I started praying for us, that we would like the church there who couldn't figure out the meat offered to idols. And Paul says, you're asking the wrong questions. Love your brother first. Prefer your brother. So I preached through Romans 14 and 15 and gave a series of reminders in those last few weeks that we live streamed before we got back. And one of the joys, one of the delights was seeing Romans 14 and 15 lived out here in those first few weeks. Now, that had nothing to do with me. I have learned something about Wichita Bible Church in the, I guess this is the ninth year I've been here now. One of the things I have learned about Wichita Bible Church is if you can explain clearly from Scripture something, the church will respond. The church will follow Scripture's direction if you give it to them simply. And I think that's what happened. I heard horror stories from many pastors, like-minded pastors, good churches that had divisions from day one after they started regathering. Had people who refused to sit even near or even talk with. People leave a church and go across town to another church, sometimes even leave an entire denomination over unimportant issues. I heard a lot of horror stories. In fact, a lot of my friends that I've kept up with for many years just telling these awful stories and like, what happened at Wichita Bible Church? And I was, nothing. It felt kind of normal. I mean, there were a few people wearing masks and everybody started sitting over here and that's okay. But other than that, I mean, nothing changed. And I don't want us to take credit like we're great. I think God just moved in the way that he says he will move. So the word, I think, prepared us for a season in which I know when we gathered, there were going to be differing opinions. And there still are. There are many differing opinions on COVID in this room. And I think that's what David was concerned about as well, that kind of thing. He knew that when people came from all over, they came to Jerusalem, they came to gather for worship, there's going to be a need for peace. Because we're not here to argue and go on and on about endless genealogies and myths and silly things. We're here for a very clear purpose. So David prays for peace. He says, may they prosper who love you. May they grow in this together. As I said earlier, disunity, discord can really ruin an atmosphere of worship. John MacArthur says in his book on character that the devil uses believers' sinfulness to foster disunity within the church. When two or more people insist on having things their way, individual priorities will eventually conflict, arguments will result. Church unity cannot possibly exist if its members' goals, purposes, and ideals are driven by personal egos. Such quarrelsome disunity among Christians can wreak all sorts of harm. God is displeased and dishonored. The church is discredited and demoralized, and the world is disillusioned and confirmed in its unbelief. He says, such negative results are not worth the price the church must pay just so a few arrogant believers can fulfill their ego. It's imperative that unity be preserved. So David says, pray for peace. For the sake of my brethren, look at that in verse 8, and companions, I'm going to say to you, peace be. So it's like he's saying, when you come and we shake hands, I'm just going to remind you, we're here to be peaceful. We're here because we're together to worship God. My brethren, a very endearing title, my companions. Because of the house of the Lord our God, verse 9, I will seek your good. That is a humble heart who knows why he has come to the gathering, to seek the good of everyone around him. Luther actually translates this verse in this way, I will seek what is best for you. Almost implying the idea that whatever would bring you the most joy on a Sunday when you're here, that's my goal. That's my aim. The ministry of attendance. So I'm going to ask you the same question, or one of the same questions I asked you at the beginning. Are you glad to be here? Remember the last time you weren't here? Maybe it was a sickness, maybe we're away on vacation. There are obviously reasons that the world has for us that keep us away. Sometimes we can't avoid them. But you could still check yourself on that day. Where does my heart long to be? Where does my soul desire to be on this day? What is it like for us as professing Christians when the temptation comes into our hearts? You don't need them. There's a lot of other things you could do today. I mean, giving up 3 hours on a Sunday to be in a place, that's a big commitment. There's a lot of things that sound much cooler. Where does your heart tend to go when those temptations come? Here's one place it could go. Remember the sons of Korah in Psalm 42. The psalm says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. They continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go to the multitude." What is that? What's a multitude? What's a gathering? "I went with them to the house of God," almost implying that the thirsty soul who is dried up can get his refill or her refill when they go to the gathering, when they regather with the body. And this tells us that they're away for whatever reason. It says, "I went with them to the house of God, the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast, a fellowship." So then there's this self-counsel that comes next. The psalmist questions himself, "Hey, self, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God." Hey, self, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I can guarantee you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you willfully neglect the gathering of the body of Christ and you do it on a regular basis, you will be thirsting like the deer, because you were designed to be a part of a gathered community. And to use Paul's metaphor, when the shoulder doesn't show up for church or the foot doesn't come willfully for a while, the body is not as effective as it could be. And you'll wither up spiritually. Can't resist. I've got to read Psalm 84. I think we've studied this before. Let me just read some verses. Again, a psalm of the sons of Korah. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it faints, for the courts of the Lord." What were the courts? The courts of the temple or the tabernacle. I mean, it's almost like the parking lot. That's kind of maybe a modern idea. I'm longing to park. "My heart and my flesh sing for joy to living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, the swallow a nest for herself. She may lay her young at your altar." So the birds, and believe me, we have birds that live, not, I don't know if they live in here, but they live all around, because there's often bird stuff on windows around here. Even they have a home. Even they are there. I mean, they're lucky. They get to be here all the time. It's like he's saying, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, who get the privilege of living there, even singing your praise, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion." Those who are traveling down Kellogg or Rock or Woodlawn to get here. He says later in verse 10, "A day in your courts." A day, one single day here, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Better than attending all the Super Bowls in your lifetime on a Sunday. Better than going to the fair every Sunday of your life or wherever you like to play. He says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Implying that if you, again, willfully neglect, you're not in a righteous place. So there is, not just for the Christian, a need to be committed to the gathering, but there is an emotion, there is an elation, there is a mindset, a heart posture that needs to be here when we come, and that is joy, eagerness, readiness. So are you glad to be here? David Mathis asks the question, do you lean in on Sunday morning? Lean in towards God, lean in towards others. Some have argued that the single most important hour of your week is this hour that we are occupying. Could be. I hope you don't find yourself saying something different from verse 1. I hope you find yourself often at least thinking or saying or expressing in some way that I am glad when they reminded me that tomorrow is church day, that tomorrow I'm going to Wichita Bible Church. Let's go. Let's get in the car. Thomas Watson, I'm going to give him the last word this morning. Maybe next Saturday, take his advice. He says, when Saturday evening approaches, sound a retreat. Call your minds off from the world. Summon your thoughts together and think of the great work of the approaching day. Think about what comes on Sunday. Father, we do want to have this kind of mindset really every time we are together. Certainly, much of our thinking so far has been this particular kind of gathering, but we certainly don't want to neglect that really the same principles apply to every time we are with Christians. I just want to pray for us that we would think deeper and more appreciative of the gathering that we have. And as we prayed before, we are very aware that gathering doesn't come as, say, easily or safely with so many Christians around the world. We have heard stories, we have read accounts of Christians having to take different routes to church on a Sunday morning to be safe, or have to travel hundreds of miles just to hear the word preached, who gather in fear, who gather maybe not knowing if they will be arrested by the end of the service. We have it easy here. There really are not excuses that are worthy to mention. But we're thankful this morning that we have that freedom. We're thankful that we live in a country that historically has given us this freedom. And we're thankful that we can be here because in your providence, you have brought us here even this morning to hear these refreshing words from your psalm. Will you help us be refocused? Will you help us to feel much more thankful and grateful, not just for the privilege of being here, but will you stir up the joy in our hearts for the privilege of gathering. That we would relate to David much better in our gladness. That our focus when we are here on days like this would not be for self, but for all others around us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us some things to meditate on throughout the day to apply to our lives. May we be faithful doers of it. In Christ's name, amen.